All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I want to read there in verse 8, Romans 13, 8. Last Sunday morning, I brought a message about the Ten Commandments. And in bringing that message, what we looked at was the fact that we are many times, as grace believers and those that rightly divide, are accused of not believing that we should keep the commandments. And so what we did was we showed that in Paul's epistles, we're instructed about every commandment that's included in the Ten except the commandment in regard to the Sabbath. And I just wanted to read Romans chapter 13 here, verse 8, to demonstrate what Paul says about this. And this doesn't cover all the commandments, but it does cover the last six that have to do with man's relationship with man. He says there in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Very interesting statement there about the Apostle Paul, indicating that our life is to be dictated by the law of love. But he includes the commandments, six of the commandments here, in these instructions. Now, he also talks about the other commandments, and we're not going to go back and look at all those references because we wouldn't have time. But I mentioned to you last week that what we would do this week is we would look at why the Apostle Paul never instructed us as members of the body of Christ to do anything in relation to the Sabbath. And so I want to do that today, and I think it's interesting and it's also informative, and it's important that we know what God has to say about the Sabbath and the effect it has today in the dispensation of the grace of God. So if you would, go back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read there, and then we'll go back and look at some other verses in Exodus in relation to the Sabbath. Now, the commandment about the Sabbath was the fourth commandment. The first three commandments, really the first four commandments, are specifically about a man's relationship with God. The last six commandments have to do with man's relationship with man, such as honor thy father and thy mother, shall not kill, shall not steal, so forth and so on. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, the Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." And I would mention to you that when you study Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, particularly Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll find that there are many Sabbaths. There are weeks of Sabbaths. But in what we're talking about today, and we won't have time to look at all that information, but what we're going to look at today is the Sabbath specifically. That was the day of worship, the day of rest, as is indicated here. He said in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Notice that this commandment was so important, it was even extended beyond the household, and he said, even your cattle. He said, "For in 6 days, verse 11, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, we're going to see in a few moments why this day was so important. But I want you to go back first to look in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, in verse 21, is talking here about the manna that was given to feed Israel. And it says in verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, that is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you shall bake today, and seethe that which you shall seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid up until the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. So we see this law of the Sabbath back in Exodus 16, as well as included there in the commandments as the fourth commandment. Now, go, if you will, to Exodus chapter 31. I think Exodus 31 really sheds more light on the importance of the Sabbath as far as God's relationship to Israel is concerned than probably any other verse. In Exodus chapter 31, in let's just start in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign. Now notice, it is a sign between me and you, that is between God and Israel, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done. But in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Now, that statement is very important. Who is it a sign between? He said it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Now, why is that so significant? Well, let me just say a couple of things first about the Sabbath. Today, there are people, there's a particular religion that puts an extreme amount of importance on Sabbath worship. And the Sabbath actually starts, I think Jerry pointed this out in Sunday school this morning, at 6 o'clock on Friday evening, because according to the Jewish calendar, the evening came first. And so the Sabbath would go from Friday at 6 o'clock until Saturday at 6 o'clock. Now, what I find interesting is that those that claim to be observing the Sabbath do not do it according to the Old Testament commandments. For example, if they don't keep the Sabbath, do you know of anybody that takes somebody and has them put to death? Anybody know anybody that's ever been put to death for not keeping the Sabbath? I don't think you do. Well, then we know that they're not doing it as God instructed Israel to do it. Because it was so serious that He said that if they do not keep it, they shall be put to death, they shall be cut off. It was a serious thing. I remember years ago, we used to have a little paper around town here called the Quality Shopper. Y'all remember that little paper that used to be there, and we used to run ads in it and so forth. And I remember a lot of times you would see ads in there when I first moved to Chattanooga, and they would say, no calls after Friday at 6 p.m. Well, I didn't know that was when they, you know, started Sabbath. I thought maybe they go to sleep early or something. And somebody finally explained to me that those were Seventh-day Adventists that put that in there because they were Sabbath practitioners. But what I've seen over the years is many of those rules and regulations in regard to the Sabbath have been relaxed. For example, I'm pretty sure they still cook on the Sabbath. And there are other things that are violated, but the picture that is presented is that we are keeping the Sabbath. Well, today, by the way, is not the Sabbath. Today is the first day of the week, according to our calendar. If you were going to be a Sabbath keeper, you'd need to be worshiping on Saturday, I guess, or coming to church on Saturday. But it was the seventh day. Started at 6 o'clock on Friday, run 6 o'clock on Saturday. But more important than that was that God said that in 6 days may work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And He also said, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel. Now, this day of rest is very important because this sign, or this symbol, if you will, of the Sabbath represented something that was a truth that was very important to Israel as a nation. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 1. By the way, Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. And it's a letter about many things in relation to Christ and the sacrifices and the new covenant and so forth. But it says there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Now, what are they talking? When is He talking about entering into that rest? Well, they're not just talking about keeping the Sabbath one day. They're talking about a period of time which will be rest for the nation Israel. What does that mean? It means they will not be oppressed. They will not be persecuted. Their enemies will not come up against them. It'll be a day of rest. What is that day? Hold on here in Hebrews. We're going to come back. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8, Peter said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, and the Sabbath is a day of rest, I find a 1,000-year period mentioned in the Bible. It's only mentioned once, or mentioned one place, and it's over in Revelation chapter 20. Go over to Revelation chapter 20. In verse 1, Revelation 21, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You reckon if Satan was bound that would provide some rest? I'd say it would, even today, wouldn't it? He's bound for 1,000 years, and it cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Of course, then it says in verse 7, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and so forth. Now, here's what I believe about this, and I want you to understand that there are many things that are very difficult when you start comparing the 1,000-year reign versus the new heaven and new earth. But I am sure of this. I am sure that there is going to be a 1,000-year reign. There are multitudes of people that believe that that which I just read in Revelation chapter 20 is a picture of something, or it is a type and not a literal 1,000-year reign. I just simply believe it is a literal 1,000-year reign, and I believe it is that day of rest that Israel was looking forward to entering into when Christ would sit upon the throne of David and they would be given judgment. And the Bible said there where we read that they would be a kingdom of priests. God told them that back in Exodus. Peter said that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy generation, and so forth. The nation Israel, I believe, during the millennial reign of Christ, will operate in this day of rest with a new covenant established with them, God's laws in their heart, and so forth. And I believe that is what is being talked about when he talks about this day of rest. And I believe it is that 1,000-year period. Now, it could extend beyond that into the new heaven and new earth. But I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. So the nation Israel, they looked forward to a time when they were going to be at rest. As a matter of fact, look back in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, there are several statements made in Luke 1 about the coming of Christ that really typify and give us an understanding of what Israel expected from the kingdom that was going to be established by the Lord Jesus Christ, even before they understood about his death and so forth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, his father, that being the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Luke 1:68, "Now blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." You see, Israel has always been under that oppression and the turmoil and so forth. And he says in verse 72, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." That peace and rest Israel was looking forward to entering into had to do with a coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the establishment of a kingdom. Look over in Matthew chapter 19, if you will. Matthew chapter 19. in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So there was this prophecy there in Luke 1 of the coming Messiah, who was going to establish a time of peace when Israel was going to be delivered from their enemies and there would be a day or a time of rest. The Lord Jesus Christ calls out 12 disciples. He instructs them about preaching this gospel of the kingdom after his departure. And he tells them that they are going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then you get over to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to the nation Israel. He says three times in Acts 2, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. And when he gets over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, before we read in Acts chapter 3, I want you to go back to Exodus 21. Hold on here in Acts and flip back there to Exodus chapter 31. And there's a really amazing comparison here to me. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, where the Lord is talking about this day of rest. Notice what he said in verse 17. It, that is the Sabbath, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Think about that. The Lord, God, creator of all things, on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. And that day became hallowed. That day became a sign between God and his chosen people, the nation Israel. Now, notice what Peter says in Acts chapter 3 in relation to the Lord returning at the end of the tribulation, which the end of the tribulation will initiate the beginning of the thousand-year reign. If you read through Revelation, you get over to chapter 20 where I read, and that is the beginning of the thousand-year reign. Prior to that is a time of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year period of tribulation. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So that's where they believed they were. They believed they were in that period of time, the day of Jacob's trouble, the God's wrath and so forth. The message in Acts 3 verse 19 is, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now notice the future tense. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Bible said that the Lord rested and was refreshed. He said that day that I rested and refreshed is a sign between me and you forever. Peter said, in that day when the Lord shall return, your sins are going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Folks, I believe that day of rest that we read about in Hebrews is that time period when Israel will be at rest. It will be a day of refreshing. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. There will be the rule of Christ upon this earth. And it's just almost hard to imagine how all that will take place. But that's what the Bible says. Therefore, that's what I believe. And I believe that's what everybody ought to believe, because that is what the Bible says. Now, Let me just say this. When I was a young man, and many, many years ago, back in the 60s, 1960s, there was a lot of teaching about this thousand-year reign and the fact that the year 2000 would mark 6,000 years since creation. Now, I know there's a lot of speculation about that, but I believe that you can track the years in the Bible, and there was approximately 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. The year 2000 marked somewhere in the vicinity of 2,000 years since the birth of Christ. So about a 6,000 years. So the idea was, is that the rapture would come, and this 1,000-year period would be where we almost are now, and that would be the millennial reign of Christ. Because all of that didn't take place, like people have said, there's been an awful lot of teaching about this 1,000-year reign. For example, there's a group of people that call themselves amillennial. They don't believe there is a millennium. There are those that are premillennial. We believe that the church goes out before the millennium. Then there are those that are postmillennial, and they say that the 1,000 years is just symbolic, and it's really the church age that we're in right now. Well, I'm preparing some. I've been studying on that, and I'm going to do some messages on it, because I believe you can go back in the Old Testament and match up some events that take place during that 1,000-year reign that shows without a doubt that we're not in it. Those that are amillennial, somebody said, they just say, there is no millennium. What that means is they don't believe in a millennium. They just believe that the Word of God is an error. Well, what I'm getting to is this, is that I believe that somewhere in the future, God is going to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years over the nation Israel, and all this will be fulfilled. And that was the purpose of the Sabbath. It was a sign between God and Israel. It typified a time when they were going to finally be at rest. And it's amazing when Peter is preaching to ye men of Israel that he says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come, when? From the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 7. Say, well, what does this have to do with us? Well, the point is it really has nothing to do with us in relation to the observance of a day. Because the Apostle Paul, our apostle, we showed last week that he instructed us to keep the commandments in the sense of doing it through love. But in Romans chapter 7, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul makes something clear. He said in Romans 7, 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we've been studying these passages for several weeks on Sunday night. And I just want to read a couple of verses here to demonstrate how the Apostle Paul warned about those that want to try to put you under the law of observances and so forth. He said there in verse 16 of Colossians 2, Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Look back in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Well, then I would say that it didn't really matter to Paul what day it was. You'll find that the Apostle Paul, he did not observe the Sabbath in the sense that there were times in the book of Acts when he did certain things, and he said in 1 Corinthians 9, he did those things because of the Jews. But what we see in his instructions to us is that don't anybody judge you in respect of meat or drink or holy days. Why? We've been delivered from the law. How is that? Well, when the Apostle Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, God started something brand new. It's called the church, which is his body. And it was through the Apostle Paul that we received the information about this new entity, if you will, the church, the body of Christ, and the salvation of that body, which was previously hidden. It was a secret. You have two programs in your Bible. And 99% of the confusion today in religion is because people mix those two programs. Law and grace. Prophecy and mystery. The prophetic program says and is all about the nation Israel. And it has to do with the fact that God is going to fulfill every promise that he made. When he told Abraham and his descendants that they were going to inherit the land, you can mark it down, folks, there's one day they are going to inherit the land. And all the Muslims and Arabs and everybody else that's against them in the world, it will not matter because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the authority and put down all rebellion, and he is going to fulfill that prophetic program. We today are not a part of that prophetic program. We are not Israel, and we are not spiritual Israel. I've asked time and time again, somebody show me in the Bible where it ever says anything about us being spiritual Israel. The Bible says we've been made takers of their spiritual things, obviously having to do with salvation. But the fact is that there was a prophetic program that concerned the nation Israel that God laid out in his word. And when he saved Paul, he initiated the mystery program. And Paul said in Romans chapter 16 that we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What's different about that? Well, what's different is, folks, is today it makes no difference whether a person is Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. God makes no distinction, and therefore we should make no distinction. It matters not today who you are, where you've been, where you came from, what color you are, what background you have. It makes absolutely no difference. Christ died for our sins. He paid for every one of them. He shed his blood on Calvary, and he said in Acts chapter 13:38 that by this man all men can be forgiven of all sins from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's the all man salvation, and it came through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And let me tell you something. Anybody that tries to put you under the law in order for you to be saved or to reap the blessings of God is being disobedient to the Word of God, rightly divided, and denying the truth of the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, where the Bible says Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen, folks. That's the reason that God Almighty told us through our apostle to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Understand, God does not care what day you get together and worship him or study his word. Somebody's asked me one time, well, why do you do it on Sunday? Well, I'll be very honest why we do it on Sunday, because everybody else does. That's the day people are off. That's the time when people are accustomed to meeting together. But there is nothing sanctified by this day. People can meet on Saturday if they want to. People meet on Friday. Any day, it doesn't matter. The place does not matter. This isn't God's house. The Bible said God's not worshipped with things made with men's hands. It matters not where you meet, what day you meet. What matters is what you believe and what you teach once you do meet. That's what's significant. And it's important that we make known the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, because by doing so, It clarifies the gospel so that people can see and understand the difference in the salvation for the nation Israel and for us today. The reason, and let me repeat this, the reason there is so much confusion today is because people are trying to mix the kingdom program, which was the prophetic program, with the mystery program. And it's like trying to mix water and oil. It just won't work. It's like trying to mix vinegar and oil. Mary makes up the salad. What used to make a salad dressing, I think it was 7 seeds. And she had a mix that she poured in this bottle, and she added vinegar and she added oil, you know, and you sit there and shake it and you try to pour it out before it separates. You shake it, set it down, and pretty soon it's oil here and vinegar. It won't mix. You can do everything you want to try. It won't mix, folks. Now, there's people today that have tried to do it. But what it ends up being is confusion. Because you tell people they're saved by grace, and then try to put them under the bondage of Sabbath keeping or tithing or keeping the law or keeping the judgments and the statutes and all that kind of thing, it just simply leads to confusion. Thank God today for His grace. Thank God that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And I can tell you, as I said last week, there is nothing about preaching grace that makes people want to go out and sin, as so many people say. Oh, if preachers preach what you preach, it just makes people want to sin. It gives them a license to sin. Folks, people don't need a license to sin. They're going to sin anyway. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We walk by faith and we are motivated by the love of Christ. He demonstrated for us on Calvary when He died for our sins. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me say to you this morning that there is not anything you can do in your flesh. There is never enough that you could do to bring about your salvation. Brother Mark Payton was telling me this week as we were talking about a man that he had an opportunity to witness to. And he asked him, he said, do you believe you're going to heaven? The man said, Mark told him, he said he knew he was going to heaven. He said, well, how can you know that? He said, you can't really know you're going to heaven. And so Mark began to tell him how he could know he was going to heaven. And the man said, well, I believe you got to make the Lord of your life. Make Jesus Lord of your life. And I believe when you die, then you'll know if you've done enough good. And Mark said, well, what would be enough? When would you ever know that you'd done enough? And the man said, well, you won't. You'll just have to wait. Isn't that sad, folks? Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're not looking for a future day and when we're going to have peace with God. Obviously, we look forward to the rapture and to the second coming and so forth, but right now, the Bible says we've received the atonement. We have peace with God right now through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know when our day of rest is? It's the day we trust Jesus Christ as our salvation, for our salvation. When we rest in what He did. Before then, it's always a strain, always a struggle. I never will forget that night, sitting right over here, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, there was a burden that went away. For the first time, I was able to rest in the Lord, rest in what He did. That's the day of rest today, and it comes through trusting Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. If you've never done that, trust Him today. For those of you sitting here in this auditorium, if you've never trusted Christ, it's not getting up and walking down this aisle. It's not repeating a prayer. It's just trusting in what He did, resting in the finished work of Christ. If you're watching the video or listening by audio in some other means, right now, wherever you are, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior because He did all the work that was necessary. He fulfilled the law. He took it out of the way, nailed it to His cross so that we can be justified by grace through faith in the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Accept Him today. Trust Him for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?